to operate in these truths so that they can become effective in our lives. And we touched on some of this last week, but we'll wrap it up today. But we'll begin again in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Notice what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. Notice that phrase, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, notice this phrase again, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, here's that expression again, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here in this sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle is giving us some instruction so that we can stand against the wiles, that Greek word methodia, of the devil. And this is interesting. After talking about relationships, you know, how to love your wife, wives, how to honor your husbands. After talking about employees and employers, how to relate to each other. After talking about how parents should relate to their children and how children should honor their parents. Then he tells all of us how we should stand against the wiles, the methodia of the devil. For those of you who may be of the opinion that the devil doesn't exist, I have news for you. You're wrong. You know, the interesting thing is, when you study the Scripture, you find things that repeat again and again and again and again. And there's so much information there. But there were times when Jesus encountered demons and evil powers, and they would say some of the strangest things. You know, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. Or they would say, have you come to torment us before the time? And, you know, interesting things. But Jesus always had the same response whenever he encountered demons or the devil, and it was basically two phrases, shut up and get out. You know? And so we need to have the same mindset, that we don't have to succumb to the wiles of the devil, but we can do the same thing, tell him, shut up and get out. But here, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, lays out some things that we need to understand if we're going to be successful in resisting the attack of the enemy. And notice that he says, and I want to focus in on two things in the beginning of this lesson. The instruction that he gives us requires that we have an active posture rather than a posture that just sits back and does nothing. Now, since Minister Heidelberg is up and walking, I'm going to ask you to walk a little further. Come on over here. Come on up here. Dempsey helped me with this in one of the earlier lessons. But notice that when Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, I'm going to ask you to shove me around a little bit.
Well, I better put my Bible down.
Many people read these verses and think that if I just remain standing, then I have accomplished something. But that's not what these scriptures say at all. The Greek word for withstand is the Greek word antistemi, and it literally means to stand against or to oppose. Now, shove me a little bit. See, rather than just take it and hope to remain upright, I am instructed, come on, to oppose, to resist. It's an active posture, not a passive posture. That's why he said, and used the illustration, for we wrestle not. See, if you're just going to just stand there and take it, it's not wrestling. Thank you, Charles. All right, you may as well lay down, fold up, and go home. Are you with me? But we are called to resist. We are called to stand against. It's an active posture, not a passive posture. The second thing I want to highlight, notice those that one phrase that we found in three different verses, verse 11, verse 13, verse 16, that you may be able. That you may be able, that you may be able. Many people have this posture in their Christian lives. When adversity comes, they sit back with a passive stance and say, well, Pastor Young, we know God is able. Yeah, He is, but what about you? This is not about God, it's about you. And he says three times, that you may be able, that you may be able, that you may be able. The fact that God is able means nothing. Everybody knows that God is able, but that's no guarantee that anything's going to happen good for you. Are you with me? So it is an active posture. And it's not about God, it's about you. That you may be able to stand against or to resist the wiles, the methodia of the devil. And so he gives us some practical instruction and some truth that we can grasp onto. Now, let's read a little further. And there again, I'm going to highlight some things that we talked about last week. And then we'll finish this lesson. Notice what he said in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we talked about these three pieces of the armor last week. The most important part of the armor that a Roman soldier had was his belt. Now, you might think the belt is insignificant because it really doesn't protect you from anything and it really doesn't do anything. But yet, without that belt, you wouldn't have anything to keep all the rest of that armor together. That belt tied everything together. The breastplate locked onto it. The sword had a sheath that was attached to it. So the belt is very important. And here he uses the illustration, the loin belt or the belt of truth. Listen, the truth of God's word is what ties it all together. The truth of God's word is what ties all of this armor together. And without the word of God, you will not be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In fact, I'll say it like this. If you're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, you're going to have to be strong in the word of God. You're going to have to be strong in the word of God. Because the truth of God's word holds all of these pieces together. So he said, having your loins girt about with truth, that refers to the importance of the Word of God in your life. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's important that you understand righteousness. So many Christian people have a wrong concept about redemption. They think that Jesus died and went to the cross so that I could become a sinner saved by grace. This is one of my favorite hobby horses. You guys know this. But yet the scripture says that he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And I often tell people, you can't be a sinner saved by grace. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. And what that does is diminish the redemptive work of Christ. Let me show you something. Turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to come right back to this. But Isaiah chapter 54. Let me show you something about righteousness and how it ties into what we're studying. Isaiah 54. When you got it, say, I got it. Notice what it says. We'll begin in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11. It says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make your windows of agates and the gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment shall you condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, notice that here, Isaiah saying by the Holy Spirit, talking in reference to God's servants, talks about the fact that they'll be established in righteousness and they won't fear. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Well, if that's good for the servants of the Lord, what do you think is good enough for the children of the Lord? Because we're not servants, we're sons. We're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. He bore our sin that we might bear His righteousness. So you have to understand who you are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Him. It's all because of Jesus. And so now that you have a different standing in the world, remember what was said in Colossians. He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, the word power there in that verse, exousia, literally means jurisdiction. When you came to Jesus and you were born again, you were transferred out of the jurisdiction of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. That simply means that the kingdom of darkness no longer has claim to your life. The kingdom of darkness no longer has authority in your life. Because of Christ's redemptive work, you've been made the righteousness of God. You no longer have to submit to that stuff. So now you have a proper posture to stand against and resist. You don't have to fold up and go home. You don't have to lay down and take it. Are you with me? One of the biggest weapons that Satan has is deception. He wants to deceive you to make you think that you're unworthy of anything good from God. And when bad things come your way, God probably sent it, so you may as well take it. Wrong. You with me? If you were in a boxing match, one of the best things you could ever have is a situation where the guy won't fight back. And that's what Satan endeavors to do in the lives of many Christians, through deception. So number one, understand you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You've been translated away from His authority. He has no claims on your life. And every time He sticks His head up, you've got to resist. Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's solidify this point and move forward. 1 Peter chapter 5. And you'll notice that he uses some of the same language that Paul did in writing to the church at Ephesus. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me get out of James. All right. Has everybody got it? 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice, let's go to verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Notice what it says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith. That word resist is the same Greek word, antistemi, which means to stand against, to resist, to oppose. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we are to stand against, to oppose, or to resist. And as we said in a previous lesson, Jesus resisted the devil when he was tempted by the Word of God. In Luke chapter 4, every time he was tempted of the devil, Jesus resisted by saying, "It is written." I've often said this, you can't quote what's written if you don't know what's written. That's why the loin belt of truth is so important in your life. So what are we to resist? What do we have to stand against? What do we have to oppose? Well, number one, we have to resist ungodly thoughts. Have you ever had an ungodly thought? I want to ask for a raise of hands because everybody's hand would go up. Just because you had an ungodly thought does not mean there's something wrong with you. Are you with me? Amen. We all have ungodly thoughts. What do you do with them? You resist them. Amen. Dad Hagen used to say, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. We all have ungodly thoughts from time to time. What do we do with those? We cast them down. We resist them. What else do we have to resist? Ungodly attitudes. Have you ever gotten an attitude because somebody reacted or said something to you that you didn't like? We've all been there. I remember many, many years ago, I made a mistake. I'm working in a convenience store. I rang something up for the wrong price and told the gentleman, that's $3.49. And he looked at me across the counter and said, it's on sale for $2.99, dummy. In front of four or five people. Well, here I am going to Bible school, you know. Young Christian guy. He called me a dummy. It's like my fist involuntarily balled up. The hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I wanted to punch him. In fact, I heard these words. One shot, you can take him out. I did. I heard those words. Went through my mind. One shot, you can take him out. And I'm looking at this fella. And, you know, where did that come from? Well, I honestly made a mistake. But I had enough sense to not say anything or do anything. Rather, instead, I looked at him and see, my spirit knows the right thing to do. So instead of reacting in the flesh, I said to him, I'm sorry, I apologize. Let me correct that for you. And my fist is still balled up because he called me dummy. I'm not dumb. Are you with me? Have you ever had an ungodly attitude? Somebody said something to you or did something to you that you didn't like, and all of a sudden the flesh rises up. Well, we need to resist that. We need to resist that because that's how we get in trouble. We do things or say things that we really shouldn't do or say, and then we got to clean it up. Amen? Then we have to clean it up. What else do we have to resist? The flesh. If you're not careful, your body has a mind of its own. Why? Because it has appetites. You know, the one thing about redemption is this. You know, when you come to Jesus, your spirit is reborn. You become a new person in Christ. You're righteous, you're godly, you're as holy as you will ever be. But yet, we have to do something with our soul, the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions. That's a process where we have to renew our minds with the Word of God. And then we are told to do something with this body. Control the body. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, you have to take control of this thing. Because if you don't, your body has a mind of its own. It has appetites. It'll want to do things, say things that are ungodly. It's up to us to overcome the flesh by walking in the Spirit. Amen. Amen? So these are some of the things that we have to resist. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul used the illustration of a Roman soldier and talked about some of his gear and some of his armor. The loin belt of truth is so important because it holds everything together. The breastplate of righteousness. You must know who you are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that you could have right standing with God. You've been transferred out of the dominion or the authority or jurisdiction of the kingdom of darkness. They have no claims on your life. So when they show up, you resist. Amen. You stand against, you oppose. And we'll show you how to do that. Notice the next part. having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If there's one attribute of righteousness that all of us should be aware of, it is peace. Peace is the result of righteousness. Because I've been made righteous or made right with God, I now have, Billy Graham wrote the book many years ago, peace with God. A peace that prevails. And so that peace needs to permeate your life. Because you're now in the kingdom of God, because you're now the righteousness of God, because you're now a child of God, because now all of the resources of heaven are at your disposal, you can walk in peace. You don't have to be upset. You don't have to be worried. Jesus said it time and time again. Be anxious for nothing, the scripture says. We have no reason to be upset or to be worried in life because of who we are and what Christ has done. Now, the Roman soldier wore shoes that were wrapped around his feet tightly with leather, and then he had greaves of brass, brass plates that came up from the ankle and covered the knee on the front. Now, those were designed to keep him comfortable and keep him from damaging or hurting himself if he's going through rocky terrain. Or if somebody happens to take a sword and swing at his legs. But those greaves of brass would protect him. So that tells us that as we walk through life, there are times we're going to face difficult situations and difficult times. In those times, we can still maintain and have peace. Because of who we are in Christ and because of what He has done for us. Also, when we're in times when we're in a battle and things are moving around constantly and they're not stable, because of the spikes on the bottom of those shoes, you can have stability. The Roman soldiers' shoes had spikes that were anywhere from 1 to 3 inches. And so if he's on the battlefield and there's blood and there's other things on the ground, he's not slipping and sliding. He can dig in with his feet and maintain his position and fight and win. Same thing is true with you. If you'll walk in the peace of God, you can be in the midst of a storm and just have peace. Amen. Been there, done that. You with me? And so the peace of God is an integral part of the armor of God. Let's go a little further. Notice verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the shield that the Roman soldier had is a little different than what you've seen depicted many times in movies. It wasn't a little shield that was carried by one hand and covered his arm. But rather, the word shield is very similar to a word that you find in Acts chapter 27 that's translated door, thora. It was large, rectangular shaped, made out of animal skins that were sewed together. But it was big enough that the Roman soldier could literally hide behind it. So in the midst of a battle, the arrows and things that were coming at him would hit his shield and not him. Also, the Roman soldiers were good at marching in formation, and they would link these shields together. And if they were attacked by the air with arrows and different things, they could actually bring up shields from the back and lay them on top. And so almost form like a box that was impenetrable so that the arrows wouldn't hit the soldiers. Now, here are two things about the Roman soldier's shield that you need to know. Number one, because it was made of dried animal skins, the Roman soldier would often apply oil to that shield to keep it supple and to keep it from becoming brittle. In the same manner, we need to apply the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives consistently, so that we can stay in the proper posture. Also, if the Roman soldier knew he was going into battle the next day, many times they would soak that shield in water so that it would be moist. And so they'd go into the battle. And you have to understand that back in these days, things were a little more advanced than we often think. These guys were still shooting arrows, but some of these arrows were filled with flammable liquid. And they were the first missiles, if you will, that were ever used in combat. And many times these arrows would be fired from a distance, and when they hit the shield or hit whatever they were fired at, they would literally explode. And so that's why he used the expression or the phrase that you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so we too must take our faith and keep it soaked in water. Well, water refers to the Word. You got to keep your life soaked in the Word. You got to have that constant quickening of the Holy Spirit in your life if your faith is going to be dynamic, active, and powerful. And notice that he said, the shield of faith, so that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, let's go to the next one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. The word here refers to something wrapped tightly around the head. And this is something that we all need to be aware of. The salvation, the deliverance, the redemption that we have in Christ must have an impact on the way you think. Are you with me? You've got to do something with the way you think. There again, it's part of renewing the mind. And if you really want to know the truth, for the most part, that's where the battle takes place. In the mind. When Jesus was tempted of the devil in Luke chapter 4, for the most part, that took place in the mind. Remember when the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, all of this and the glory of these will I give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. I really don't believe that Satan put Jesus on a helicopter and flew him around the planet. He saw all of this in his mind. Are you with me? The mind is the arena of faith. And so you have to resist ungodly thoughts, ungodly attitudes, ungodly suggestions. Every time Satan shows up in the Scripture, he's always dealing with the mind. Think about it. It began in the Garden of Eden. You know, he didn't walk into the garden with an M16 and just mow down Adam and Eve. No, he planted thoughts in their mind, doubt. Well, guess what? His methods haven't changed in over 6,000 years. But guess what? The way to victory hasn't changed either. It still works. Amen? It still works. If Jesus resisted the devil with the Word of God, you can do the same thing. But there's another side to that coin. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to quote the Word of God to resist the devil, what makes you think you'll win another way? You won't. You're going to have to do exactly what he did. Are you with me? And so the helmet of salvation, that helmet was perhaps the most ornate piece of the Roman soldiers' gear. Many times it would have horse hair on the top of it, and they would color it with different colors and things. It also had brass plates that came down and protected the jaw and the neck. And so the Word of God will also do with you. It'll cover your mind, protect your mind, and stop you from falling or succumbing to an attack of the enemy if you'll just wrap the Word of God tightly around your mind. Are you with me? And keep the Word of God in your heart, and it always works. Notice the next piece of the armor. I'm going a little fast here, but we're trying to finish. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I have hanging in my office a sword that I bought from some company called the Sword of Solomon. You know, it's a big 48-inch, big, broad sword. At one time, the Roman army did use broadswords in battle until they got beat one time. And they changed their tactics. They had enough sense to change things. You know, here's a little tip for you. If you've been trying things and they haven't been working for you, maybe you need to check up on what you've been doing. You with me? Zig Ziglar's definition of insanity is simply doing the same thing but expecting a different result. If it's not working, you may want to check up on what you've been doing. You may want to check up on what you've been saying. Now, here's the thing. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice all the gear that we've talked about so far has been basically defensive gear. The loin belt of truth, the breastplate, the helmet, the shield, all of these things are designed to protect you. But now we have our first offensive piece of weaponry. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, the Rhema of God. Now, I mentioned the broadsword that I have hanging in my office. The Romans were defeated at a battle one time, and they realized it was not because they didn't have superior numbers, but rather their enemy used better tactics. They used a smaller sword. They were able to get closer and inflict more damage. Whereas with a broadsword, you're limited to swinging, you know, in a broad motion, taking off a head, taking off a leg. But in close combat, that broadsword doesn't work too well because it's unwieldy, it's big, it's cumbersome. But here the word for sword is makira. And the makira sword was a sword that was carried in a scabbard, and it was anywhere from 8 to 19 inches long. And the amazing thing was it was curved at the tip. And the Romans had learned that in order to inflict a mortal wound, you don't have to cut off a limb. But rather, they used these swords in close combat, and they would jab their adversary, preferably in the abdomen. And they had a technique. They would jab, twist, and pull. And that sword had a curved tip, and so when you jabbed and twisted and pulled, many times you pulled out internal organs. And if you only got in a few inches, you could inflict a mortal wound. And so they would jab, twist, and pull, and the internal organs would start to come out. That guy's done. You move on to the next guy. Are you with me? You didn't have to cut his head off. Now you could. You didn't have to do anything horrible like that. If you just jab, twist, and pull, you've accomplished your goal. Amen? But what this is telling us in the picture that Paul is painting is that the Word of God in your mouth is a very deadly weapon. And when you use it, you can inflict a mortal wound on the enemy. But if you don't use it, it's not God's fault. Are you with me? Don't go into battle unprepared to use the tools that God has given you. Notice this. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there are two words translated Word of God in the Scripture, Logos and Rhema. The word used here is Rhema, which has to do with the communicated or the spoken Word of God. The best definition I've seen is one that I saw that says the quickened Word of God. Now, what does that refer to? That simply refers to this. There are times when the Holy Spirit will quicken a scripture to your mind that you can use for an appropriate season. You know, all of us should feed on the Logos of God consistently, constantly. But there are times that the Holy Spirit will take from that Logos that you put in your heart and pull up a scripture that is appropriate for the situation that you're facing. That's the scripture that you need to speak. That's the scripture that you need to use as a weapon. Are you with me? Many times in life we're faced with situations, and it's not the situation that dictates our outcome, but rather how we respond. What are you going to do? You with me? And this is what happened to Jesus when he was tempted of the devil in Luke chapter 4. First thing Satan said to him was, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Well, was he the Son of God or not? Sure he was. But he was hungry as well. And those rocks, you know, I guess if you don't eat for 40 days, anything looks good. Are you with me? But Jesus didn't have to prove anything. And you know what the Holy Spirit did? Quicken him with the word. And he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Where'd that come from? That came from what was on the inside of him. Amen. And the Holy Spirit quickened that word to him, and that's what he spoke. And in the same manner, he'll do the same thing with you. He'll take from that reservoir of the Logos that you've implanted in your heart, and he'll bring up a scripture that is appropriate for whatever you're facing. You need to be bold enough to speak it. You need to be bold enough to say it. Now, remember when Jesus said, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says." I want you to remember this morning. Before your faith will move mountains, it's got to move your lips. In other words, if it won't make it out of your mouth, you're not moving a mountain. If your faith won't move your mouth, it'll never move a mountain. So you got to be bold enough to say it. If you don't have enough guts to say it, nothing's going to happen. Are you with me? If your faith won't move your mouth, it won't move your mountain. The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the spoken word of God, the quickened word of God, can become a very deadly weapon in your mouth. Now, let me wrap up with this. I'm not going to finish today. Okay? But let me wrap up with this. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us a little insight about how powerful God's word is. Hebrews chapter 4, you can find the exact verse, I'm not sure what it is, says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder." But let me back up. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the word two-edged in that passage is the Greek word distomos. But I truly believe that's a very poor translation. Die means two. But the Greek word stoma is not the word for edge. The word stoma is the word for mouth. And what he's literally saying is that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-mouthed sword. Now, when God spoke it, it is as though he fashioned one edge of the blade on that sword. But when you take that word and you speak it, it is though you were fashioning the second edge on that sword. Now you've created a mighty weapon that is powerful. But it'll do you no good if you won't say it. Amen? I've often said to people, if you don't have guts enough to say it, you sure won't do it. Well, in the same manner, if your faith won't move your mouth, it won't move your mountain. We need to put God's word in our mouth and say it. Amen? Well, I don't understand it. That's all right. Keep saying it. I don't understand. You don't have to understand it to use it. Last night, my wife made some food for me, put it in the microwave. It was good. I don't understand how microwaves work. I really don't. If you were to ask me to build a microwave, I'm sorry. I'm done. I can't. I don't understand all the mechanics of microwave, but I know they work. And so I take advantage of them. Are you with me? You know, you use things all the time that you don't understand. But I tell you what, you keep using it, understanding will come. And the important thing is, you will be able to stand against and oppose the work of the enemy. So when things take place in your family that are not the will of God, you need to resist. Don't lay down and take it. Find scripture that covers your case and start speaking that word. Start talking that word. It'll work. We need to resist some things that we put up with for too long. You with me? As long as you put up with it, it'll sit there and look at you. But when you stand against it and oppose it, things will change. Would you stand with me, please? Oh, yeah.